Colossians chapter 2, beginning at verse 6, this is the infallible Word of God. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. So reads the Holy Word of God. Friends, several years ago, someone did an experiment. A number of average, ordinary, healthy, together kind of people were asked to go to their doctors and speak truthfully about their lives, not making anything up, speak truthfully about their lives, except they were told by the experimenter, except that at some point during the examination, they were to say simply, "I feel empty." That's the only thing that they were to inject into their case history. They were to say nothing more about it, simply those three words, "I feel empty." Eventually, all of the participants in the experiment were admitted into psychiatric care. Now, an example like that may show us several things. It may reveal that we have become a culture that turns to psychology as its messiah. That we have no other answer for that. No other answer for the heart ills of this world. You need a psychiatrist. But I think it also shows the seriousness and the dread of emptiness. We have a sense, don't we, that to be empty, to live an empty life, is not how it's supposed to be. Isn't it true that many people would complain and regret about being unfulfilled? Which is another way of saying empty, I suppose. You heard people say that? I just don't feel fulfilled. The Bible speaks this way when Peter writes about the empty way of life. One generation without God passes on to the next. Now, of course, I think the troubling thing about a life that is empty is that really it is full. Our hearts are vacuums that tend always to be filled with something. An empty life, when we begin to think about it, an empty life is really often a life and heart that is filled with pride, filled with pain, filled with fear, filled with worry or anger and bitterness. Regret, envy. I think if you talk to people who may say on the one hand, "I feel empty," or "my life is empty," or "I'm unfulfilled," you'd see that their lives probably are filled with all sorts of things. This is Paul's diagnosis of man and what man will come to eventually as God's restraining grace is lifted from him in Romans chapter 1. They did not retain God in their knowledge. So God gave them over to a debased mind to do the things which are not fitting. Verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness,
And on it goes.
Really, there are no lives that are empty. The question is, what are you filled with? What are you filled with? Well, to those lives, empty or filled with all sorts of ugliness, however you want to put it, what's the answer? What's the remedy? Where is the remedy? How can we find help? Some religions come to us and say that the cure for emptiness is to empty your mind of everything. It's a little ironic to me. You feel empty? Here's what you need to do. You need to empty your mind. That's your problem. You do that and you'll be okay. Well, our minds don't stay empty for long. Or religions come and say, no, you do need to be filled. You need to be filled with this or that. You need to be filled by turning to this person or to this ceremony. People have all sorts of agendas religiously for people. I was speaking at our local ministerial last time, last month, and one of the topics that came up was something that I wasn't very familiar with. I think I may have read about it in church history somewhere, but the big topic was prayer labyrinths. A labyrinth, boys and girls, is a maze. Maybe you've been to some made out of a hedge or made out of corn where you go in and you have to find your way around and some are dead ends and you have to go back and retrace your steps. That's a maze. I guess that would be a maze of maize, right? If it was made out of corn. But labyrinth is the fancy word for it. And I guess there are some churches now in Ottawa that have these prayer labyrinths that they've constructed on their church grounds. And it has to do with prayer. And what you do is you enter into this labyrinth. And I guess you have to find your way through as you pray. And they were telling me you also have to take two steps forward and one step back. And as a symbol of what life is like and all these things. But they were very excited about it. And this is the next best thing to come to Christianity. But even more, one of the ladies said to me, and the great thing about it is you don't need to be a Christian to do it. You can be a Muslim or a Buddhist or a Jew. Everyone's welcome in the labyrinth. And we do this and it helps. You know, people will tell you to focus on all sorts of things. This will help you. That will help you. Do this. Come to this person. Do this. Be filled in all these sorts of ways. It seems almost certain that in Colossae, the city in which these Christians live, to which Paul wrote, false teachers were offering some kind of spiritual fullness beyond what Epaphroditus had come and taught them earlier. And likely they offered that fullness by coming to numerous mediators between man and God. You need to go to this person and then more and more and more and more. All these mediators, all these things to do and not do, and that's the way to spiritual fullness. You remember last time in the verses that just precede verse 8, Paul has warned the Christians not to be taken captive by this empty deceit, and instead to live and think according to Christ. But why is that the answer? Well, in verses 9 and 10, Paul tells us because of two things. First, the fullness of Christ, and then secondly, the fullness in Christ. The fullness of Christ and the fullness in Christ. Listen to the verse again and you'll hear it. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. There's the fullness of Christ. And you have been given fullness in Christ. Fullness in Christ. Fullness of Christ himself. Fullness in Christ. And you see how that flows out of Paul saying, don't be taken in by empty religion, empty teaching. And with that note of emptiness ringing in their ears, he says, there's fullness in Christ. And there's the fullness of Christ and the fullness in Christ. Let's look first briefly just at the fullness of Christ. Paul says, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead or of the deity bodily. Friends, Colossians 2 verse 9 is one of the most exalted verses of Scripture. For in Him, in Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells bodily. Paul is now repeating and applying the doctrine he has already taught in chapter 1, verse 19, when he said, "For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell." It's even more explicit in the original in Colossians 2, verse 9, where Paul literally says, "All the fullness." It's an emphatic redundancy. All the fullness, the entire fullness of deity dwells in Christ. Now that doesn't mean all the persons dwell in Christ. It's not speaking there of the Father and the Spirit. There were some early Christian heresies that muddled that a little bit. But what Paul is saying, all the godness in which the Son fully shares dwells in Jesus Christ bodily. When Paul says here this word deity, or the Godhead in some translations, it's a unique word in the New Testament. It's the only time that it's used. There is one other word that's close to it. It's just one letter difference. Paul uses that in Romans chapter 1, verse 20. "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead." That's the similar word, "so that they are without excuse." Some scholars would point in the direction to say Romans there, Paul is talking about the divinity of God. But here in Colossians, it's even more profound, His deity. Now, we may use those words interchangeably, and it may just be that the fine point of a theologian's pencil that is dividing them. Deity, divinity, what's the difference? Listen to what E.K. Simpson said. It's an excellent, helpful quotation. "Paul tells us in Romans how God's eternal power and divinity reveal themselves by the light of nature. But of Emmanuel, that in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead embodied. The hand of omnipotence may be traced in the countless orbs that bespangle the heavens, and in the marvelous co-adjustments of our comparatively tiny globe. But in the Son, we behold the face of God unveiled, the express image and transcript of His very being." He's saying that there's a depth to this word that Paul uses here. In Romans, there is the divinity, the eternal power of God that's revealed in the things that have been made. But what Paul says here in Colossians 2 is another word, but His deity. The deity of God dwells in Christ's body. I think it's a helpful way to put it. The hand of God is seen in creation. The face of God is seen in Jesus Christ. Paul says that this deity, the godness, the things that make God God, dwell in Christ. Very colorful word. One scholar says it means to settle down and be at home. Godhead settled down and was at home in Jesus Christ. Christ is not some idea. Christ is not some state of consciousness or state of mind in Christians, as this past week I read Deepak Chopra teaching. Christ is just a state of mind, he said. Jesus Christ lived upon this earth. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, and suffered under Pontius Pilate. No state of mind ever suffered under Pontius Pilate. In him, all the fullness of the deity dwells bodily. Even though we know that God is everywhere, in God, in the Old Testament, God chose to dwell, didn't he, in the temple, as we read this morning. But here we read the fulfillment of that promise when Paul says, in him, the fullness of deity dwells. And then Paul adds how it dwells when he says bodily. We immediately think, I think, of the perfect manhood of Jesus, that he is the God-man. Like in John chapter 2, 21, when Jesus speaks of destroying the temple, and John says, but the temple he had spoken of was his body. Like God dwells in the temple. The temple was his body. But scholars, though, if you do any study on this passage, one that I looked at cataloged about five different ways that this word bodily could be understood. Scholars get hung up on the present tense of the verb that Paul uses here, that in Christ the fullness of the Godhead dwells. And the present tense in Greek is an ongoing, continuous reality. And so they say, one scholar says, it's not easy to treat this present tense reference of dwell as a reference to an event in history, the way that John says in the opening chapter, the word became flesh and dwelt among us, different tense, not a present tense. And so you get different views of what does this bodily mean then? If it's this present continuous tense, because before Christ was incarnate, did he dwell then bodily? What does this mean? William Hendrickson says bodily has the idea of being concentrated in Christ as in a body. Others say it means embodied, given concrete expression, fully realized in him. Davenant says bodily just means personally, the way the Hebrews sometimes use the word soul to refer to a person. So many souls were saved at Pentecost. He said the Greeks often use the word body to describe the person as a way of speaking of a person. We might speak of that way if you're having a big dinner. How many bodies do you expect for dinner? Well, hopefully they bring their souls with them, right, when they come, or it won't be much of a dinner. They use that word to speak of a person. Matthew Henry puts a different nuance on it if you read him, as some of you do, I know, as you study through Colossians with us. He says, it, the Godhead, dwells in him bodily, not as the body opposed to the spirit, but as the body is opposed to the shadow. So he's saying it's in terms maybe of, if I'm reading it correctly, of the Old Testament pictures and promises, and now body, so it's fulfillment, the idea of fulfillment. But then he goes on to say, it dwells in the person of our Redeemer who partakes of our nature and is bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. The fullness of the Godhead dwells in Christ, really, not figuratively, for he is both God and man. And so I think we may rightly come full circle on this. The present tense, if we want to focus on the grammar, certainly doesn't exclude the present. And we know that Christ is the God-man, that he dwells bodily. This would have been a corrective to the Gnostic aspects of the error in Paul's day, and what John spoke about when he said, every spirit that does not confess that Jesus has come in the flesh is not of God. Remember the Gnostics who said spiritual is good, material is bad, God would really have nothing to do with a material creation, and all the problems that that generates? No, Jesus has come in the flesh. The Son of God, eternal, came and took to himself a true body and a reasonable soul. Everything that we would share in our humanity, he took to himself. I think this is the main point. Jesus of Nazareth is the divine Son of God who never stopped being what he always was, eternally. This same Jesus also, after his virgin conception by the Holy Spirit in the womb of Mary, now and forever, is fully man, united to that same divine person. The fullness of deity dwells bodily. The human soul and body of Jesus get their personality from God the Son, the eternal Word. So Paul says in Timothy 3:16, beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. He appeared in a body. The eternal Son of God, being all that he is as God. Think of what that brings to mind. All that God is. His eternity and his power and his wisdom and his holiness. All those things that we worship dwell bodily. The real humanity of Jesus of Nazareth is one of the most staggering doctrines of Holy Scripture. There are many, but this is one of them. But what does this mean? What does this mean? I think to get to the heart of it, it places Christ in a unique position. There have been many prophets and priests and kings in this world. There have been none like Jesus, because he is God and man. There's no prophet like the God-man. There's no priest like the God-man. There's no king like the God-man. Are you looking for a teacher? Are you looking for a mediator, someone to come in between you and God? Are you looking for a savior? What Paul is saying is, who better than Christ? What more could you be looking for than can be found in Christ? As the writer of the Hebrews says in Hebrews 7:26, such a high priest meets our need. One who is holy and blameless and pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. He's the God-man. Listen to what Davenant says. Will philosophers instruct you better than wisdom himself? Will angels lead you sooner to God than mercy himself? Who can be a better mediator? I've been thinking about this a lot recently. Who can be a better mediator between God and man than the one who is God and man in himself? You can't get closer, more perfect mediation than that. My dad used to deal a lot with the unions and the management union things and mediators and one mediator represents the management too much, and one mediator represents the union too much, and these are the problems. But think of Jesus Christ, who is called to represent God on the one hand, and to represent man on the other hand. And how does he do it? He does it by becoming the God-man himself. Who better to represent God than God? And who better to represent man than man? And Jesus is the God-man. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that wonderful? You know, sometimes people get hung up on religions that teach other mediators, I think, you know. And I know that there are angels, saints, these sorts of things. Point people to Christ. Just point them to Christ. And when people see Christ, every other mediator will just fall away. They'll just fall away. Because no other mediator is God-man. He's just not. They're creatures. He's the God-man. In Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells bodily. You want to go anywhere else? A story's been passed down that once Charles Wesley was preaching in the fields of Killalea. Friends took us there when we were in Ireland. Killalea, County Down in Ireland. And when he was preaching, he was attacked by some men who didn't approve of his doctrines, the gospel he was preaching. So he ran. It's not unbiblical to flee persecution if you can. He ran, and he sought refuge in a house on what was known as Island Barn Farm. The farmer's wife, Jane Moore, told him to go hide in the milk house down in the garden. But soon the mob came after him and demanded from the farmer's wife that she give up her fugitive. She tried to quiet them down and placate them by offering them some refreshments, getting them something to drink. Let me go get you some milk to drink. And so she went down to the milk house, and she told Mr. Wesley to get out through the back window of the milk house and hide under the hedge, which ran beside a little stream. And it was in that hiding place, with the cries of his pursuers all around him, that Charles Wesley wrote the words of this hymn. Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly, while the nearer waters roll, while the tempest still is high. Hide me, O my Savior, hide, till the storm of life is past. Safe into the haven guide, O receive my soul at last. Other refuge have I none, hangs my helpless soul on thee. Leave, ah, leave me not alone, still support and comfort me. All my trust on thee is stayed. All my help from thee I bring, cover my defenseless head with the shadow of thy wing. But then listen to this stanza. Thou, O Christ, art all I want. More than all in thee I find. That's what Paul is saying. More than all in thee I find. Why? Because in Christ all the fullness of deity dwells bodily. Raise the fallen, cheer the faint, heal the sick, and lead the blind. Just and holy is thy name. I am all unrighteousness. False and full of sin I am. Thou art full of truth and grace, the fullness of Christ. And so you see, Paul is writing these truths not only for the glory of Christ and his person, but also for the good and the blessing and the confidence of believers. And this is seen in verse 10. All the fullness of deity dwells in Christ bodily. That says everything about Jesus Christ. But see how Paul applies it? Look at verse 10. And you have been given fullness in Christ. The passage goes on from highlighting the fullness of Christ to proclaiming the fullness that is to be had in Christ. Other places in the New Testament speak the same way. John 1, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then in verse 16, from the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. The fullness of Christ overflows onto his people. Out of his fullness, we have received grace. The fullness of deity dwells in him bodily, and we all have receive fullness in him. Look at what Paul says, verse 10. Literally, and ye, plural, right? If you want to use it, it's plural. This isn't for some Christians as opposed to others. Paul speaks to them all. Every Christian, this isn't just for a few, this great blessing. And you are in him made full. Where is spiritual fullness to be found? In him. In Jesus. Dick Lucas says, this is the sole place of full divine blessing, for it is here alone that God has fully given himself to us. In him. Another writer points out and highlights, not just from him, or by him, but in him. It's not just a commodity that comes over the counter in some kind of cold economic exchange. It flows out of an intimate, personal union and relationship with Jesus Christ. You see? It's not just by Him, from Him, but in Him. That's where fullness is found. Well, it begs the question, are you in Him? How does that happen? How does it come to be that someone can be in Christ? Well, it comes by the sovereign grace and Spirit of God. There's nothing you can do to do this any more than you had any part in your physical birth. There's nothing that you can do for your spiritual birth. It comes by the gift of saving faith. As the Word of God takes root in your heart, and you find yourself confessing your sin and your emptiness or fullness of sin and turning to Christ in prayer. That's the evidence, you see. The Spirit is at work in your heart. This is the fruit of the new birth, confession, repentance, faith. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. That's the kind of relationship. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. The fullness is found in him. But it is found in him. Peter says in 2 Peter 1:3, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who has called us by his glory and goodness. I think we have to stop and just take and begin more and more to appreciate this. I do. Certainly. Have you come to Christ for salvation? Are you trusting in him? Remember, it's not the bigness of your faith, it's the reality of your faith. A little faith saves as much as big faith. As long as it's faith, you're looking to Christ. You're not looking anywhere else for your hope and your standing before God. You're looking to Christ. Have you come to Christ for salvation? Then listen to what Paul is saying here, and the Spirit speaking through Paul. Then you have found fullness of life. In him, we have been given fullness. We have been made full. It's not something that's entirely future. And we've been made full in Christ. There is nothing... Now, this is maybe too many negative. There is nothing that we don't have in Christ. I hope I didn't make a double negative into something that's not right. There is nothing that we don't have in Christ in order to live a life pleasing to God. A fruitful life. A faithful life. A full life. A fulfilled life. Can't that often be the case? And it creeps into our thinking. If I had this, then I could really live the life that God wants me to live. There's something that I don't have yet, and when I have it, then my Christian life is going to get put into high gear. You have been given fullness in Him. There is nothing that we don't have already in Christ in order to live a life that is pleasing to God, a fruitful, faithful, full life, a fulfilled life. There's certainly a call here to ask ourselves some questions. What do we think we still need to be the Christians we're called to be? What are we waiting for to live the life that we should be living? Beloved, if we are in Christ, we don't need anything. If we are in Christ, we don't need anything. Now that's both liberating and challenging. It's liberating because it's freeing because you don't have to go here or there. You don't have to go to Toronto to get a special blessing. All right? You don't have to go to this conference or that conference. You don't need to do this or do that in order to have what we require to be more than conquerors in this life.
In him you have received fullness. It's very liberating. It was meant to be liberating to the Colossians. You don't need to go here and there. You don't need to listen to these things. All the fullness of deity dwells in Christ bodily, and in him you have been given fullness. And it's challenging, isn't it? Because if that's true, we should be more than conquerors. If this is true, and it is, then we should be more than conquerors. We need to know Christ. This is what we need. We need to know Christ. We need to listen to him. We need to believe him and what he tells us in his word. More than we listen to those around us, and more than we listen to the whisperings and the doubts and the fears and the lies that crop up in our own hearts. In him you have been given fullness. Jesus said in John 10, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. And have it to the full. What kind of full, abundant life do Christians have in Christ? We have everything that Christ came to give us, and we have everything that Christ came to make us. We have everything he came to give us. We have his full righteousness. We have his full forgiveness. There is nothing lacking for you to stand before God. If you are in Christ, there is nothing that is lacking for you to stand before God, accepted and loved and adopted and secure. And if you think there is, that's a lie. And you have to hear the accent of Satan whispering into your ear. How can you stand before God? How can you be loved by God? In him you have been made full. Full righteousness, full forgiveness. There is no test that God is still waiting to see if you'll pass before he'll really love you. In him you have been given fullness. There is no sin that he is holding against you to condemn you at the end. In him you have been given fullness, full righteousness, full forgiveness. Did you hear about the Toronto butcher? That sounds like a serial killer. Did you hear about the butcher from Toronto? That's maybe not much better. Jose Lima. Now, I'm not endorsing a lottery when I say it, but he won $14.5 million. He celebrated by handing out more than 22,000 kilograms of free chicken legs. That was to a lot of people, I hope. He also gave $5,000 to each of his employees. That's 50 employees at his two butcher shops. Listen to what he said. Today, I pay all my bills to God. Interesting. Now, if he meant by that, I don't know Jose Lima, Joe Lima. I don't know what his life is like, his heart. If he meant by that, I'm keeping the promises that I made before God, well, then maybe that's all right. But you know, I have a sneaking suspicion, and the way that a lot of people might read that, today I paid my bills to God. I did enough good so that God and I are okay. If that's what he meant, he's never heard the gospel. He can't pay the bill. He can't pay the bill. Because everything you pay with is counterfeit, tainted by sin. What's the gospel? Jose, Jesus paid the bill for God. Jesus paid the bill for God. And if you're in him, no more bill, no more debt, no more nothing that you owe to God. In him you have been given fullness. And beloved, beyond this meaning that in Christ you lack nothing in order to come to God, it also means that We have full access to all that Christ came to make us personally.
Our sin and our unbelief may hamper and hinder and slow the process of becoming more like Christ, but we already have the full privileges as the sons of God.
We need to remember that. Our hearts can still be filled with all sorts of things.
Jesus said once to his disciples in John 16:6, "You are filled with grief." And we know that even as Christians, we can be filled with all sorts of things. And that's the kind of full life that we're living. But the Bible speaks of the fullness that we have been given in Christ in beautiful ways.
2 Corinthians 7:4, Paul says, "I am filled with comfort." I am filled with comfort. God is the God of all mercies, Father of all comfort. Jesus is the one who comes alongside. By his Spirit, he comes alongside. He's the comforter. I am filled with comfort. If you are in Christ, you have all the comfort you need for anything you will face in this life.
Romans 15:14, Paul says, "Now I am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you are full of goodness, filled," there's our word, "and filled with all knowledge and able to admonish one another." We've been given everything that we need for life and godliness. We have the knowledge here in the Holy Scripture. There's nothing that you need to know that's not already recorded here that Jesus has given you. You don't have to go anywhere to find anything else. It's here.
Philippians 1:11 says that we are being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Christ to the glory and praise of God. We're united to the vine. Everything that we need for fruitfulness flows from the vine to the branches.
But especially there's one note of fullness that's repeated throughout the Gospels. John 16:24. "Until now you have not asked nothing in my name. Ask, you will receive, that your joy may be full." 1 John 1:4. "These things we write to you, that your joy may be full." Jesus prayed in John 17, "Now I come to you, Father, these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves."
Fullness of joy is the fullness that we have in Jesus Christ. The joy of the Lord is our strength. There's a fullness of joy in Christ. If it's being diminished, it's because we're being distracted. We're being distracted from the unseen and the eternal that are secure for us in Jesus Christ. How could Paul and Silas sing in prison? Because in Christ they had been made full. The fullness of joy.
Beloved, these two verses capture Christianity so simply and so fully. In him all the fullness of the deity dwells bodily, and in him you have been given fullness. You have been made full. May the truth and significance of what God is telling us here really sink in to our hearts and lives. Without Christ, apart from Christ, one writer says, we must forever remain uncompleted, unable to attain the true purpose of our existence. But wonderfully and graciously, in Christ, one writer said, we have all that can be ours this side of heaven. What a wonderful way to put it. In Christ, we have all that can be ours this side of heaven. And Paul's prayer be our prayer as well. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit.